is one of those things that you just cannot escape the necessity of it, a true appreciation for it, or a grasp of the notion of it when you go to other things. They're just so important in the whole picture of who we are and what we are and what we're about. And so we're going to talk about four passages that are great statements about faith in the Bible today. And as we do so, I think you'll get some idea of how important this notion is. Let's begin at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That's one that's familiar to all of us. And yet at the same time, it gives us a number of things to chew on as we begin our study. Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice the word believe, because belief is at the root. In fact, in the Greek, it's the same word. It's basically the same idea and the same word. And so he says, believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. What an important idea. Here he talks about the power of God in general and says that that is couched within what he calls the gospel or the good news of salvation. The gospel is God's plan for man's salvation. So God's righteousness, he tells us, is revealed in that plan. It's in the gospel. And then he says that God's righteousness is from faith unto faith. Now that idea is a little harder to understand. It means that it was revealed from those who do believe so that others may believe. One person comes to faith, and then that person shares what he knows and has come to believe. And then that other person believes. And so it's from faith to faith. And so faith is a growing medium. But it grows in different people in different ways. But there's always a solidarity to certain basic concepts. He said, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. It's more than just something that is shared with others. He said it's the very stuff of which our life consists. Our spiritual existence, the very way that it comes to be. And so Paul has already in his study here talked some about what faith is and what it's about. In fact, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, back at verse 5, he had said, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. And so obedience to the faith is very important. And in fact, that idea is found in the beginning of Romans, also found in the final chapter of the book of Romans, the same idea. And so as we look at these passages, I want to go to one that's here in Romans, but is very much associated with what we just looked at. And that's from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Now that passage itself says, faith cometh of hearing and hearing by the word of God. And most of us are very familiar with that passage of scripture. But I want to go to Romans 10 and look at the context of that. Let's read together, starting at verse 12 of chapter 10 of Romans, because that's the beginning point of that context. He said, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So the thing that brings all this up is the idea of calling upon God. Now obviously, if a person is going to call upon God, there's something within them that leads them to call upon him. And so one is predisposed to call upon God on some basis or other. And that's the whole point that the author makes. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about a very critical thing. A person is going to call upon the name of the Lord. He said, you're going to be saved. Well, what would cause me to do that? What would make me predisposed to do that? Verse 14. How then shall they call on him to whom they have not, or in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And so what our writer says is, first you got to hear about a thing. Then you can believe it. But you have to hear about it first. And if you come to believe, then you'll be led to call, as he puts it. You'll be led to call upon God if you believe in him first. So it is whatever it is that motivates you to believe in such a way that you will take action, that becomes critical. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to proclaim it to them. Somebody's got to tell. And that doesn't necessarily mean that this preacher is someone who is in a pulpit every Sunday. It's just somebody who tells them. Somebody who preaches it to them. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So this person who goes and teaches or tells the other person so that they become informed, they believe, and then ultimately they call upon the Lord, he says their feet are beautiful. So he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? His point is, not everybody comes to faith. Some people turn a deaf ear. Some people say, no, I'm not going to believe that. But then in verse 17, he gets to the heart of the matter. He says, so then, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The point is, God sent the prophets, for example, back in the Old Testament. They were his proclaimers. They went and told the people. And then the people either believed it or they didn't believe it. But let's go to the belief part. Here's the fellow who does believe it. He comes to faith. Where did he get that faith from? He says, it started with the word of God. It started in this prophet of God, whom God commissioned to go. And then you have the apostles. The same thing. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28 that the apostles went forth into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. Where did that start? Jesus sent them, didn't he? That's what the word apostle means. They were actually sent from Christ out into all the world. But that's not where it stops. You see, it went out into all the world, and then the people heard it. They either believed it or they didn't. But again, let's go to the believers. The ones who did believe, how did they come to that faith? Because it started with the word of God that was given to the apostles. They went out and taught it, and then people came to faith. That's exactly what this powerful passage is telling us. It's a very important concept. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 68, the Bible tells us that the disciples of Christ had assembled hoping that Jesus, most of them were looking to earthly things, hoping Jesus would conjure up some bread somewhere. They were hungry, and they wanted him to feed them again. And remember, he had fed 5,000 the day before. And so they're wanting to be fed again. They were there for the free victuals, you might say. That's what they were there for. And Jesus was not about to feed them, and so they left. Most of them got angry and left. Now, he turned to his apostles then. And he said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, they understood where it came from. Jesus, we know you've got the words of eternal life. And of course, then you think of the apostles, the thing described here in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. How did that all start? Well, Jesus had the words of eternal life. He gave them to his apostles. The apostles went out and taught it to people. People believed it. They called on the name of the Lord. They were saved. That's exactly the principle of all of this. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says that the apostles were told to preach all the words of this life. All the words of this life. Now, that's not talking about stuff in general, things in general. It's talking about the important things that matter, the things that really matter. And so you could say it's conditional upon people listening to that word with a view toward obeying it. You see, people can hear the gospel and reject it. That's the very thing that Jesus describes in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. People who would hear it, he said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so he proceeds from there. But again, it's those who do the will that ultimately will be saved. In the book of Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, one may hear the gospel, partially believe it, and yet in the end be lost. So goes the story of Felix. Remember, he heard it, he even trembled at what he heard. But it did not lead him to obedience. He was afraid. He was afraid of judgment, for Paul spoke of the judgment to come. But that did not motivate him sufficiently. It did not bring him to faith. The faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is more than mere acceptance of things. It involves the understanding that this thing is core, central. You remember Jesus when he was tempted by the devil? The devil said to him on that occasion, he said, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus, of course, had the chance. Now, he was hungry. The Bible says he'd been 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat. He was fasting during that period of time. So he was not just hungry, he was ravenously hungry. And so the devil attacked him at what would be his weakest point, don't you see? He was hungry. He was ravenously hungry. And so the devil said to him, just command that these stones here become bread. But don't you see, if he had done that, he would have utilized the power that God had given him unto a selfish end. He would have sinned against God. That would have been unacceptable behavior. So he did not do that. But his response is what is important. As he responded to the devil, he explained to him that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it's important that God's people understand that. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it's the very stuff of which God's people ought to be made. And then there's another thought that's found in the book of James on the subject of faith. And this is important because a lot of people these days fail to comprehend the importance of putting faith into action. That faith is, at its core, believing something. But it's more than that. You can say, I believe a thing, but how much do you believe a thing? You may believe a thing enough to do it, or you may believe a thing insufficiently for it to motivate you to do anything. It's just something that you believe. Now you take, for example, we could talk about something that's going on in the world someplace. For example, I understand the president is visiting in Nigeria. So we might think about Nigeria or Kenya. I think it's Kenya he's actually visiting, isn't it? Well, it for me, that's six of one and a half dozen the other, quite frankly. I don't care whether it's Kenya or Nigeria, do you? Now think about it. Why don't you care? Why doesn't it matter to you whether it's Kenya or Nigeria? Because That's not where you're from. That's not where you're going. And you probably have no aspiration ever to go to those places unless you're a big game hunter or something like that. But the point is that it's of little interest to you, is it? It does not bear upon anything that's important for you. Well, now what led me to this? Well, the point is that a lot of people believe a lot of stuff that never makes them do anything. Because it doesn't seem to bear upon anything that's important in their life. But to come to faith in Jesus Christ and come to believe the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it has an important place in my life, that ought to cause there to be some difference in the way you live, the way you behave. And that's the point that James makes throughout here. But nowhere more importantly than in verse 17, where he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's dead. You can believe a thing, but it doesn't change you, doesn't make any difference in you. Now James makes several points here in the chapter. He first makes a common sense argument at verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Well, frankly, no, it can't. That kind of faith can't save you. If it's an empty faith that doesn't cause anything to be different, it's like thinking about Nigeria and Kenya, isn't it really? Who cares about Kenya and Nigeria? If it's not where I'm from and it's not where I'm going, then it's just a fact of life for other people but not for me. You see. And so you could say that the same thing about 1,000 other places all around the globe. Places that I'm not from, places I'm not going to. And so they really don't bear upon my life in any impressionable way. It just makes sense, doesn't it? That's a common sense argument, isn't it? The second argument is the emptiness argument in verse 19 of the chapter. He said, "You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even so the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" He said, it's empty. It doesn't change anything, doesn't make any difference. It just is, or it isn't. But in fact, it doesn't make a difference. And then he makes a scriptural argument starting at verse 21. Here he talks about Bible people. And the Bible people he talks about are two in number, Abraham, and then the lady in the book of Judges, or Joshua, I'm sorry, the lady called Rahab. So he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now somebody might say, well, technically he didn't offer him. Yeah, but he did. In his heart, he'd already made the decision to do it, to plunge a knife into his son. So it's as though he had already done it. That's the point. And so the scripture argument is that this man was intent upon it, and his life was changed on account of it. Our father was justified by works, he says. When? When was he justified? When he offered. And then watch. Verse 25. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? When," see it again, "when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." She was justified when she did something, when it caused her to move. Living faith then must be obedient faith. Remember I said a moment ago that in Romans the importance of faith that is obedient is exemplified in two instances. First at the beginning of the book and then toward the end of it in 16:26. He says, "But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience of faith. For obedience of faith. Faith without works, though, is dead. That's what the Bible says. Living faith, then, has to be active faith. It has to be a faith that makes differences. And that takes us then to the next passage, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now in the book of Hebrews, we have here what we might call the hall of fame of the faithful people of the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have a listing of one after another of the greats of the Old Testament. You take, for example, verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Now, please understand something, ladies and gentlemen. Much of the world has a misunderstanding or a miscomprehension of the notion of faith. They think faith is something utterly passive. The Bible says faith is something that is utterly active. Now you'll remember a moment ago that James makes the same argument in James chapter 2. That Abraham was justified when he offered, and that Rahab was justified when she received the spies. It was when. And so we have the same thing here. Now notice again, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now all the rest of the examples found here in Hebrews chapter 11 say the same thing in some way or another. But always it's the same general principle. The principle is faith has substance. Faith without substance is dead. We saw that in James 2. But faith has substance. Faith doesn't just look back, it looks forward. Faith is the foundation of things that are hoped for. Faith is the confidence of things not seen. But faith is also the evidence of things not seen. Just as chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things not seen. If I look at you and I say, well, that person that I see is a person who has faith, how do I know that? Well, there are things that are indicative of that, aren't they? There are things that indicate that to me. Don't you see that these things are indicated by all sorts of things in the life of a person? Let me take you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16. There the author says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Yes, it is important that God's people come to the Lord for something that returns back to them because of their belief and their faith in God. Faith trusts, even though it may seem that God might be wrong in the things that are considered. And always there are times in life when there are things that appear one way to us, but in God's eyes, they're viewed quite differently. You see, faith places confidence in the promises of God as if they were reality, as if they had already happened. It is the substance of things not seen. And we trust God, we believe in God on account of the fact that these things are as they ought to be. Let me take you, and by the way, these citations are from chapter 4. That's wrong, it's chapter 11. I think that's obvious. It's chapter 11 that these citations ought to be expressed. But let me take you to the next passage. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. So states John in 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 4. He said, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Our faith is what overcomes the world. Now think about the importance of that. A person believes something that is extraterrestrial. Terrestrial means this world, this earth. Terra is one of the old terms used for this earth. Terra, terrestrial. This world, this earth. Extraterrestrial means something outside. Well, in this case, we're talking about heavenly promises, aren't we? God promises something to his people. It's important for us to overcome the world and its limitations. Well, much of the world tells us not to believe God's promises. In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now that was, of course, spoken to the apostles. But the point of that is to say to God's people in every age that this is true. It's going to be true with God's people in every age. That the world is going to hate us. It's going to despise us sometimes. And it's important for us to appreciate the fact that the world is one way, but God is another. And God is the one who gives us substance and substantiates us. The world places obstacles before us, hoping to make us fall. And so we read in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 16 where the writer says, "All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father." He said, it's of the world. All this stuff around us. And he said, all the temptations especially, these are obstacles that the world places before us, hoping to cause us to fall, to stumble, and to fail. But he said, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Now think about how important that is. This concept of believing in the face, of so much that is in opposition to who we are and what we are, is the thing that is the most precious of all. As we started, faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But here he says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it does. Because the world says one thing, God says another. Who do you believe? You believe God. And that's what faith is. It's believing God in the face of all that the world is saying, in the face of all the temptations that the world may be throwing at us. True faith overcomes because of three things. True faith hears all of God's word. True faith obediently acts upon that word always. And true faith counts God's promises as already real in spite of the fact that they're not yet. Heaven, for example. Has any of us been to heaven? Any of us experienced heaven? Of course not. And so some people say, well, that's all a fantasy. It's all a fantasy. There is no reality to any of that, they say. But God says there is. God made a promise. The question is, do I believe God or do I not believe God? And ladies and gentlemen, this applies to every aspect of our relationship with God. If you're not a Christian this morning, think about it in that regard. You do not know true faith if you're not yet a Christian, because your faith is not, you say, oh, well, I believe those things. But the question is, have you done anything about it? If the answer is no, how does that change anything? Or again, if you believe with all your heart, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto God. If you believe with all your heart, then have you made yourself well pleasing to God? Without faith it's impossible. But again, the faith that leads you to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 17 verse 30. Repentance is absolutely essential. Acts 17:30 says so. But many people will not repent of their sins. So do you really have faith if you're not willing to repent? Again, if you're not willing to confess the name of Christ. You remember on one occasion in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, that Peter made a confession. Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" After having said, "Whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, you think some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're this, some think you're that." But he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter then was the first to respond. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what he did there? He made a confession. He confessed Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans 10 and 10 that faith encompasses confession, and confession is also absolutely essential. So you say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, but I'm not willing to confess him in front of people." Do you really then believe in him? Well, then let me take that final step, immersion in water. In Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe? He said, "He that believeth and is baptized." Does your faith lead you to take action in submission of yourself so that you're willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Then that's a faith that motivates you to action, isn't it? It's the very kind of faith that we've been talking about all the while here. Maybe there's someone with us today who will do these things. Faith is a It's just absolutely one of the most basic of concepts found in Scripture for God's people. And it's important for us to come to understand that it is important for us and for us to apply it